Hey, good morning, everyone. Aren't you glad that we have a Father that we can run to over and over and over again? Can we just thank the Lord this morning for his presence and his goodness? Amen. I don't know what things are going on in your life today or what burdens that you have, but I want to assure you this morning that our God is a God of grace and mercy. And we humble ourselves before the Lord, whatever that need is. I know sometimes there's a lot of guilt and shame from our past or maybe even bad choices we made this week. I'm so thankful that we have a Father that we can go to that will no wise cast us out, but we can run to him. We can find grace and mercy in our time of need, and he hears us, and he forgives us, and he heals us. That's the Father that we have today. Amen. So if that's you today, just run to the Father. Find his grace and his mercy, and he's there and he heals. So I'm thankful for his presence here today, and I'm glad that you're here today and those watching online. So I celebrated my 58th birthday yesterday, and I'm just creeping up there. So Kathleen, she goes, "Well, what would you like to do?" And I said, "You know, the only thing I want to do is I just want to go to Bass Pro Shop. Can I just go to the Bass Pro Shop?" So that's like Disney World for me. So just doesn't take much. So I went to Bass Pro Shop, spent about 5 hours in Bass Pro Shop, and spent about an hour. And I think at one point I was skipping through the aisles because it's my happy place. It's just my happy place. We are in a series in looking at the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote, while he was in prison in house arrest. And he writes to the church to really just encourage them and to be the church that God's called them to be. And so we're going line by line, chapter by chapter, and we're looking at what it means to be the church and to live in God's grace. What does it mean to be a church full of grace and to live by God's grace? Today we're going to look at unity. And Paul, in this chapter, we're going to be in chapter 2, Paul's going to deal with unity within the church. How can we get along? How can we walk in unity without hurting each other, right? How can we walk in unity? How do you know when the church is full of people, it's always going to be perfect, and there's never going to be any problems, right? When there's a church full of people, there are problems. People bring problems. Families have problems. Everybody's careful not to say amen right there. They're like, do I say amen there? Or am I going to get in trouble if I say amen there? It's just part of it. And so Paul's not denying the fact that there's going to be issues in the church. But let me tell you the secret to unity, because let's be honest with ourselves. We're a group of people here this morning, and we all have different backgrounds, different preferences, different opinions, different likes and dislikes, right? We're different. I mean, think about your married relationship. I mean, as much as we want to be like, oh, we're the perfect couple and we're like perfectly matched and that's my soulmate. Anyways, so listen. You know, there's a guy and there's a girl, right? Couldn't be more different, right? Right there, you can start off your marriage just saying, we're different with different likes. So how do we walk in unity within the church when we are so different? And the Apostle Paul's going to answer that for us today. And it's all about perspective. It's all about vision. It's where we're placing our priorities. So Paul's not saying, listen, we're not going to have issues or we're not going to have differences of opinions. But it's the way that we walk in the grace of God and the way we give grace that's going to make all the difference. Let me tell you, the church is going to rise or fall on unity. That was Jesus' one of his last prayers, that we would love each other, that we would walk in unity. That doesn't mean conformity. That doesn't mean that we're always going to agree all the time on everything. That doesn't mean we overlook issues or problems or concerns that we need to voice to make sure that God brings correction within our midst. That's not what I'm not talking about just batting an eye to that or turning away from those things. But even in those things, how can we walk in unity and grace and love and allow Christ to be glorified in our midst? And so we understand that in Christ, we are different. meaning we have different backgrounds, levels of education. Not of us like the same things. Not all of us like the Buffalo Bills. Shame on you. But not all of us like the same things. But I don't want our church to exist or to be unified on the things that really don't matter to the gospel message. And we have to be, listen, church, we have to fight against that. Because it's easy to revolve around people and to be friends with people that have all the same likes and dislikes as us, but is it pertaining to the gospel message? Because what's at stake is the message of Jesus. And so what Paul's going to do in chapter 2 is deal with two polar opposite people, groups, who were totally hostile to one another at one point, and then through the cross and through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God unites them to form the body of Christ and to push the church forward and to cause the church to grow. How does that happen when people are so different? How can we get along when we are so different? We have so many different tastes and likes and preferences. And so what Paul will do is explain what brings us together despite our differences. So the greatest threat, and Paul understood this, and obviously Jesus prayed this in one of his last prayers, the greatest threat of the early church and the church today is unity. How do we walk in unity? And why? Why is that? Because you have two vastly different groups of people. And Paul deals with this. And the two people that Paul is dealing with in his letter here, he's dealing with the Gentiles, people who were non-Jewish, and then Jewish believers. They were not only did they not like each other, but they were hostile towards each other. And Paul will share how Christ's message would bring these two groups of people together. And I believe underneath all this, what Paul's going to show us this morning is this is how we walk in unity, and this is how the church can be a powerful force in our world today to make a difference for Jesus. And how many of us know Jesus needs to make a difference in our world today? And he uses a bunch of people with different backgrounds and likes and dislikes to do his work in the world today. So let's see how we can do that as the body of Christ and then glorify Jesus in our midst. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 22 today. And let's see what Paul says here, starting in verse 16. He says, together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups, speaking of Jews, non-Jews, Gentiles, both groups to God by the means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death through the power of the cross. He brought this good news, the gospel message of peace, to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. That's such good news there. Verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners. You're citizens along with all God's holy people. You're members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's unpack what Paul is saying here. At first glance, I want you to see what brought these two hostile groups together. Verse 16 said, it was the cross of Jesus Christ that brought these two groups together. We need to have a correct understanding of the cross and why the death of Jesus was imperative to unifying the early church and us here today. The cross unifies us because all of us need forgiveness. Listen, the cross is the great equalizer. We are all on the same playing field when it comes to the cross. The foot of the cross is level. No one comes to Christ one up on somebody else. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter the way you were raised. It doesn't matter if you had a Bible in your crib right? When you were born and you were raised, it doesn't matter. It's everyone who comes through the cross of Jesus Christ which makes the difference. So it puts all of us on the same playing field. So no matter what your background is, nationality, it doesn't matter. Whether you're raised in church or wasn't raised in church, whether or not you had a really rough past and made a lot of bad decisions, the beautiful thing about the cross is the cross offers forgiveness because Jesus did all the work for us. Jesus bore our sins upon himself. Through the substitutionary work of the cross, Jesus becomes our substitute for you and I. And so it doesn't matter what your past is or what you've done. The cross is the great equalizer. So what the cross does is, what Paul is saying here, the cross breaks down the wall of hostility between us because we all realize we need a Savior. I can't look at my accolades or what I've done and say, I'm better than you. The cross says, no, you ain't. Excuse the grammar. You ain't. No one is better than anyone else. No one is more spiritual than anyone else when they come to the cross. We come just as we are, needing a Savior, a sinner needing a Savior. So the cross is the great equalizer for this reason. No one, this is what's so beautiful about this, and Paul is speaking to both Jew and Gentile, and the Jew might be thinking, well, we're closer to God because we have the law, and we've done all the things, and the Gentiles, well, they're just a bunch of heathen, sinner, pagan, blah, 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 right? And Paul's like, no. The cross is the great equalizer now. You can't come through the law or your good works. And this is what's so beautiful about the church and the early church and why they grew. So no one is above anyone else. This is what it's saying. We can't come to the cross with our goodness, religion, education, economic status, and think we are better than someone else. We aren't. The cross levels the playing field. And what the cross does is it breaks us of our pride and our self-righteousness. Because when we see a perfect Savior, the Son of God, who is God, who was God, dying in our place, that humbles us. Because we're the ones that deserve it, right? But Jesus dies in our place and takes on our sin. And Paul tells us that it's the cross of Christ that now brings us together, because we're all lost and we need a Savior. And it's through his powerful death and the work on the cross that we can find forgiveness for our sin and find a Savior who will receive us and find grace and mercy as we put our faith in him. So through Christ, we find peace with God. And here's what he says, not only peace with God, but peace with one another. All the things that separated us now no longer separate us. Because the forgiveness that was dropped into us through God's grace is now that forgiveness and grace that we need to show to one another. So you may not be like me, you may not be raised the way I was, but it doesn't matter anymore. Because I'm in need of God's grace, you're in need of God's grace, and it's by the cross that saves us. This unites us now that we can now say that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, when I was first became a Christian, that was kind of weird. I have to be honest. There's a lot of weird things that when you're first saved, like, what are they talking about there? They're always talking about the blood of the Lamb. What is blood? What is going on here, right? Until you understand that Jesus' fulfillment, right? He's the Lamb of God for us who takes our sin. And one of the things about the brother-sister thing was a little, I'm like, why are they calling each other brothers and sisters, right? But when you become a follower of Christ, you're brought into this family where now we become literal family, brothers and sisters. Listen, I share my testimony a lot when I first became a believer in Jesus my freshman year in high school, but what my youth group was pivotal in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Here's the reason why. I was a swimmer, so I had a swim team, and you had a commonality because you swam, right? And we were a team. Those of you who played sports, there's a commonality when you play sports and you're a teammate. It's a neat thing. But there was something different for me in my youth group, because what we shared was our commonality in our relationship with Jesus. That became a much deeper thing, because now I had people praying for me. I had people that actually cared about my soul. I had people that actually cared about my relationship with Christ. And there's a commonality there that we really were family. And I've heard this from many, many people that would say when they come into the church and they become involved in relationships within the church, they will say things like, you know what? I don't really have a family on the outside, but the church now has become my family. I have brothers and sisters that I know will pray for me and care for me. Listen, if you need a mom, Ruth Brooks is open. She'll take all the children she wants. She'll receive you and just pray for you, right? She is definitely the matriarch of our church. We have access to the Father through all who come through Christ Jesus. Regardless of your background, we need a Savior. And so and Jesus is the source. What Paul is saying is Jesus is the source that breaks down the wall of division and hostility. That just because you weren't this or you weren't that, well, we can't be friends. Jesus, through his death, breaks that wall down. What a testimony to the early, you know, what a testimony the early church was to those around them. Said, wait a minute, these two groups shouldn't be getting along, and all of a sudden they're getting along? It's Jesus Christ that does those things. In Christ, we are one. The cross breaks down all social barriers we once had. But Jesus has to be that source. The cross and the work that Jesus did on the cross has to be the source. That's what brings unity and peace in our relationships. There's an interesting story of T.E. Lawrence, who was a British soldier in World War I. And what he did was he united the Arab tribes and led them into battle against the Turks, who were aligned with the Germans. And if you've ever watched the movie Lawrence of Arabia, this depicts this very thing. And after the Allied victory, Lawrence was invited to Paris to participate in the peace talks. And he took with him several Arab leaders who stayed in the same hotel. And so those that came with Lawrence, these Arab leaders, never had seen indoor plumbing. They've never seen indoor plumbing before. And they were amazed that when they turned on the faucet, the water came out of the faucet, and it filled up the bathtub. They were amazed. They were amazed by this. They actually thought it was magic. They just thought, how is this happening? So after the peace talks were completed, the delegation was preparing to leave, and Lawrence was surprised to discover that his Arab friends had removed the faucets from the bathtubs and packed it in their luggage. They were thinking that the faucet is the thing that produced the water. So Lawrence assured them that, you know, the faucets was not the thing that was producing the water. He explained to them the faucets don't produce water. They're connected to pipes, and the pipes are connected to this fresh water source. Once they're disconnected from that source, they were just empty fixtures. Listen, people who try to find their identity in their religion or their job or their background are only disconnected faucets. See, what Paul is telling us, that the only true source of peace and unity in our midst is Jesus Christ. If you start trying to connect to other things, or we're trying to connect to other things in our lives to connect with each other as the church, that's pseudo, that's false. That's not going to unify the church. It will eventually destroy the church if we do that. We must be connected to Christ. When you take Christ out, we will never be able to find true peace or unity within our church. When we take Christ out, we'll never find our identity or source of power that only Christ can give us. What brought the church together had nothing to do with our part. The only thing we could bring to the table was disconnected faucets. And Paul describes to them, listen, what unites us, what gives you power, the source is Jesus and the cross and what he's done for us. So we can never stop speaking about the cross and about the death of Christ and what he's done for us and how that unifies us, and that through his resurrection, he authenticates everything he said and did, that he indeed is God. So what Paul describes, He describes what makes the church unique. This is what makes the church unique now. This is what makes it different from every other institution or organization. Because the church is a body of people from all these different backgrounds now. And the one thing I love about the church is that it doesn't exist for its members. What unites us together is the cross, not our backgrounds. I love that about the church. I love this about the church. This is what I love. Some of you may have been, maybe you've gone to a church where they didn't emphasize membership or they didn't offer membership classes. Let me say this, because Pastor Brandon mentioned we have a membership class coming up. And we offer membership at our church. Here's why I believe membership's important. Listen, first of all, we don't give out membership cards. But if we did, your card doesn't get you into heaven. Like St. Peter's not standing there at the pearly gates and says, let me see your, oh, you have a Living Word member. Oh, good, that's good. That's good here. Come on in. Okay, it has nothing to do with your salvation. Here's the thing, what Paul's describing here about being part of the membership of God's family. When you take that step of membership, there's an accountability there that what you're saying is this. You're saying, you know what? Living Word is my church. It's my home church. This is where I fellowship. And I want God to use what he's given me, my gifts and talents, to be used for the Lord. And there is something about taking that step of accountability where you say, not this is a church that I attend, but this is my church. And I want God to work through my church, and I want God to work through his people. I've shared the story a lot, but I love, it's just such a memory that's burned in my brain. I remember I was looking out my office window one time and there was a piece of paper in the driveway and I watched someone walk by and lean over. And no one was watching, obviously, but they just picked over. It was a member of our church. Picked up the piece of paper and went in and threw out the piece of paper. And I said to myself, that's a person that cares about the church. It wasn't thinking in their mind, well, somebody else will do that, or the maintenance person, or the cleaning person will pick that up. But they thought in their, this is my church. I want my church to look clean. I care about it. There's something about when you own your own car or you rent a car. When you rent a car, you drive it 150 miles an hour and you just, when it's your car, you take, remember your first car you got? Remember that? And you took care of it, and you washed it, and it was a piece of junk, but you didn't care, right? Because it was yours. See, we want you to feel at Living Word that this is your church, and if God is leading you that way, then we want you to take that next step and be part of the membership of the body of Christ here, and allow God to use your gifts and talents that he's given you. See, What I want our membership to realize is that membership doesn't have its privileges like American Express. See, the closer we grow to the Lord, the more we should lay our rights down. So if you're a member of our church, I would pray that your heart would be for every new person that came into the doors of our church, that if somebody was sitting in your seat, God forbid you'd go up to them and say, hey, listen, I'm a member. I've been here for 25 years. Do you not know who I am? This is my seat, right? I hope that we would do all we can to make those who have not yet been a part feel a part, right? Because we've all been there. We've all been there. So if we understand membership of the family of God and truly what the church is, then the church is the one group that exists for those who have not yet belonged. I don't know of any other institution that does that or thinks that way. The church, what happens, and the reason why the church ravels apart in its unity is when they turn inward and they stop looking outward. It starts to ravel apart because we lose our perspective, and Paul didn't want the Ephesians to lose their perspective on why they were saved, and don't allow your differences to split you apart. See, the moment we think we exist for ourselves is the moment we will die. So I want us to understand this, a couple things about the church. the church is not a place. You know, I say it, I make the mistake all the time. We're going to what? But are we? No, this is just a building. This is just a building. The church is not a place. It's actually a movement. And we should always see it that way. Church shouldn't be a thing that I just do once a week and I check the box that I did my once a week thing and then I go about. I want you to understand that the church actually is a movement. The church is not a building. The church is people. This is what makes this place great, Living Word, with all our weirdness. What makes us great is that it's full of people. People with all kind of backgrounds, people with hurts and pains and things that have happened in your life that God uses and redeems for his purposes and his glory so that we can minister to one another and to our hurting world. So what does Paul say? Paul says that we are members of the family of God. So what does this mean? Well, this means that is that we don't exist for ourselves, but we actually exist for one another. There's a joke someone told me one time. They said, man, at your church, people really hang out after church and talk a long time. I go, I hate it because I want to get home and eat. No, I'm just teasing. Sometimes I got to shut the lights off, right? They go, at our church, everybody's gone. They're racing. They're first one to the cars, and they're zipping out, and so on and so forth. And I said, I know. They just love each other way too much. But anyways, listen, we should feel a connection with one another, shouldn't we, as the family of God? Because we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for one another. Our nationalities do not separate us from one another, nor do they unite us. What brings us into the family of God is our relationship with Christ. This is one reason, and a lot of things I've learned by going on 25-plus missions trips, overseas missions trips in my life, and I love those experiences, and I'm so grateful for those experiences. And one of the things you learn very quickly is how the family of God is all over the world. And what I love about those experiences, you'll be at another place and they'll have a different language, different culture. And when you're standing there in a worship service, you begin to realize really quick that they're my brothers and sisters too. There's this one guy, his name was Horatio, and we were in Costa Rica and we were helping building his church. And Horatio was a day laborer and at the time he made $15 a day as a day laborer. And he was just strong. He wiry, but he was strong. He could lay block. He could run circles around me. But he was laying block, and we would tease him, like, well, why? He goes, the Lord gives me strength in his broken English. He knew, like, five words in English. And he had so much joy in his heart. And I remember nightly we would go to their old church, and we were building their new church. We'd go to their old church for worship services. And I remember looking over, and I saw Horatio with his family. And I looked over my shoulder, and I said, oh, there's Horatio and his wife and his three young girls. And he just had his hands lifted up just worshiping the Lord. And I just thought it was so cool. Next thing I know is I feel this arm around me, and it's Horatio. And he goes, hermano, which means brother in Spanish. He says, you're my brother. I'm like, yeah, you're my brother. We're totally different backgrounds. He could lay block. I can't. He's much stronger than I'm not. He was much better looking than me. I'm not. But all these things that we could say separate us, there is something about the Holy Spirit when it unites us in Jesus Christ that no matter where you go, you are family. When I came to church and I became a follower of Jesus, the church is not perfect. We're going to hurt each other. What family is perfect? Amen? But when I came into church, the body of Christ, there was something different. There was something different that I felt part of that I didn't get at my high school or on my swim team. It was the Holy Spirit that united us through the name of Jesus. And there was something different. And only Christ can do that. So no matter where you go around the world, you can sense that when you're with other believers. See, what makes the church different from any other institution or organization is that a club revolves around an activity, right? Maybe it's tennis, golf, quilting, whatever your club is, whatever you like, right? It revolves around an activity. But as a church, we're part of God's family, that we're actually brothers and sisters. We do life together. We pray for one another. We help each other. We should know each other. And this is what I love about our small groups, that we can get real with each other and our struggles and our shortcomings. Listen, it's vital that we have our personal time with the Lord and read the Bible and we pray. But we need each other, too, to grow. We can't grow on our own. We need each other. And yesterday at our men's morning meeting that we had yesterday, it was just a sweet time around the table. Brian, one of our men's leaders, shared, and then we had men just share around a table. And it was just a sweet time. I love hearing about our small groups, our Acts groups, and our 10-week experience, rooted groups. They're in the middle of one right now. Our ladies are going through a Bible study on Thursday night. I love hearing about those small groups because here's what I hear. I got to know people. I saw that person in church, but I really didn't know them. And now I got to hear their story. Now I have a group of people that are praying for me, that I can share with other people of what I'm going through and my struggles. I love when the church can get to that point to where we can become vulnerable with each other, where we get beyond the judgment, and we can get real with each other. That doesn't mean we're not going to speak into each other's lives, truth, but we do it in love and compassion to help each other grow because we actually care about each other. Amen? That's when church gets real, where we can feel that we can be real and not judged. And it's really difficult to get to that point, but that's when real growth really happens. And I'd love to hear your stories of your small groups and what God is doing in your heart and your life. And that, I'll be honest with you, that takes some vulnerability to get to that point. But you know what? That brings unity within our body because we're doing what Jesus called us to do. That it's not simply about me, but I exist to help others and to help them grow. See, when we're part of the family of God and the membership of God, God has gifted each and every one of us with giftings to use to build up the body of Christ. And I'm just so thankful for all the volunteers in our church that, you know, that work with, you know, the babies in the nursery, which all the nursery workers are going to have a special spot in heaven for them. And all of us are going to be doing nursery work who do not do nursery work here on earth. All that work with our children and our small group leaders and the worship team, to so many volunteers on Sunday morning, I'm just so thankful that you're saying, God, I know it's a sacrifice because I have to give up some things to do this, but you're getting it. You're saying, you know what? It's not about me. It's about building up the body. It's about serving other people. It's about doing what you've called me to do, Lord. And when we can get that mindset, it brings so much joy and it creates unity within our body because it's not about us. It's about other people. We're seeing beyond that. I remember just sitting down, you know, over so many years of pastoring, sitting down with so many couples that maybe have gone through some issues in their marriage. And many times I'll hear from couples when they sit down, first thing they'll say, and I can see it come, and they just sit down and say, Pastor, we're so embarrassed that we have to sit and talk to you about this. I said, listen, never be embarrassed. And the first thing I always tell them is we're family. We're family. We all have struggles. So let's stop pretending that everything's perfect because it's not. We need each other. And yes, we're going to hurt each other at times. How many of you have been hurt by a family member or maybe you said something that hurts someone else. That's part of growth, right? Because you know what it does? It gives us the opportunity to show grace, just as Jesus has showed his grace upon us. It gives us the opportunity to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Unity. When we stop doing that, disunity, right? It pulls us apart. Now, are we always going to see things eye to eye? Of course not. Will there be other Christians we don't connect with or want to be close friends with? Of course. It's not always going to be the case. Are there going to be some Christians that are just a little weird? Of course, we're all weird, right? We're just strange people, right? We all have you married couples. Remember the first 6 months? You're like, you do that? What are you doing? You're a little strange. Who did I marry? No, I'm just teasing, right? Listen, we all have our quirks. But how do we maintain peace and unity within the body when at times we are so different? And Paul gives us the answer in verse 20. And what he says is, he says, Jesus is our cornerstone. So what does that mean? Well, the cornerstone was the essential stone in the foundation of a building that made sure the building was square and secure. So listen, here's what Paul is saying. If Jesus is not the foundation of my life, I will struggle with loving others who are different from me. Right? If Jesus is not the foundation of my life, we will always struggle with loving people who are different from me. If Jesus is my cornerstone, then the rest of my life will be square. It's hip to be square. All you eight, Huey, listen to the news. I'm just checking to see the 80s. I'm 58 now, okay? It's just the 80s thing. I'm just seeing how many old people are out there like me. All the young people are like, I mentioned something a couple weeks ago, and one of Pastor Brandon's kids leaned over and said, who's David Hasselhoff? They didn't even know. Well, just shows my age. That cracked me up, by the way. That totally cracked me up. That was last week. If you missed the message, check it out. You're like, why is he talking about David Hasselhoff? You need to listen to the message last week. Listen, when we're part of the family of God and we understand what Jesus did for us, we will show hospitality to those who are different. Jesus welcomed all who came to him. He reached out to the outcast and the marginalized. You see, through Christ, the Jewish believers now welcomed the Gentile believers, and the Gentile believers received the Jewish believers, which would have never happened apart from Christ. So I want you to remember that the church is not a building, it's about people. And we need each other. Alone, we will not grow. So God has gifted us with the ability to build up his church. And so how are we using our giftings to build up the church and build up each other and build up God's kingdom? And by the way, complaining is not a spiritual gift. Okay, it's not part of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So I'm thankful to all those in our church who minister. Listen, this world is hard enough. And just basic Christian doctrine are being attacked today. And we need each other, and we need to encourage each other in these last days because Jesus is returning. And he's returning for his bride, his church. So I'm thankful for all of you, thankful for our church and the way you reach out and the way you build up our body. Let's be the church. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for one another and our church. That we wouldn't do anything that would erode the foundation of Christ in our church, but we would do everything we can to build it up. Once again, that doesn't mean we're always going to see eye to eye. We will have to critique things at a while. Once in a while, we'll have to straighten things out. That's okay, as long as we do it in love and correction for Jesus' sake and his purposes. That's what's most important. Not to tear down, but to always to build up. Listen, you don't want to discipline your child just to tear them down. That's not discipline. True discipline is when you speak to the waywardness, but you build them up to tell them why this is important. So look at ways that you can encourage someone else. Look at ways when you see somebody doing something, just encourage them. Maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor. And just tell them, thank you for being a good neighbor. You know? We had this one neighbor, and because our kids were young, so I'm always screaming at him in the backyard, what are you doing? Don't run in the woods. We have a bathroom inside. All this other stuff. Anyways. And our neighbor was just a great guy. And they would get into football games. Of course, our yard was not good enough for the football games, right? So they would migrate over into our neighbor's yard. And I remember one time I walked over and I said, listen, I'm sorry the kids were in your backyard playing football. He's like, he goes, Barton, can I just share something with you? And I said, sure. He goes, it's fine with me. He goes, they can play in my yard. He goes, I just enjoy seeing them play and having a good time. When they moved, he came up to me one time and he just said, Barton, I just want to share something with you. I'm like, oh no. Did he hear me yelling at the kids? Is he going to cry? He goes, Barton, just thank you for being a good neighbor. Now, he didn't have to do that, but it just encouraged me. And I looked at him and I said, you, believe me, you were a lot better neighbor than I was, but you were a great neighbor, and thank you for allowing my kids to play in your yard and to be so open about that, and I really appreciated that. And that was a special thing, but it encouraged me. I think sometimes we forget how an encouraging word from someone changes your day. Just looking at somebody checking you out at a grocery store or whatever, and you can see they're having a bad day, and just saying one encouraging word by saying, you know what, you're doing a good job. Just one word can change someone. I just got a note on Facebook from a family member yesterday, and I haven't talked to them in a while. It's not just life. You know, life gets in the way, and they live in the area. And I haven't seen them in a couple years, 2 or 3 years, and out of the blue, they just said, it's a cousin of mine. Just say, hey, Barton, I just wanted to wish you a happy birthday. And he said, I just remembered when you took me to church a couple times. Because I just want to let you know I love you. That just made my day, hearing from a cousin that I haven't talked to in so long. Now, maybe to them. So I wrote back and said, man, thank you for thinking of me. It meant so much to me. It's just little things like that. You just don't realize how we need to encourage each other. And we need to do it for each other in the church. And I'll tell you what. Very difficult to give the enemy an open door when we're encouraging each other and praying for each other and lifting each other up and putting each other first. I believe we will be fulfilling Jesus' prayer and the desire of the Apostle Paul too. So let's be the church. Let's be the church that Jesus died for and gave his life for as we encourage each other. Amen? Amen. And thank you. I just want to tell you, thank you for just being encouraging to Kathleen and I, my family. This is a great church, and you guys have always been very loving and gracious. Thank you for being gracious with me because I need a lot of grace. I still don't know what I'm doing, and I've been doing this for 20-something years, I don't know, 34 years. But thank you for your grace, and we need that. We need his grace and his mercy. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to sing a really uplifting song to close, and I want you just to belt this out. I want the words of the song I love. It's just joyful. It talks about what Jesus has done for us, what the church is all about. So let's just sing it to him. And let's be joyful as we sing it to him and thank the Lord for everything he's done for us. We have so much to be thankful for, amen? And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus for what he did for us, amen? So Father God, I thank you for receiving us. Anyone here watching online that has not become part of the family of God, I thank you that when we put our faith in you, Jesus, you receive us and you forgive us. And we are part of your family, not because of ourselves or anything we've done, but because of Jesus and all he's done for us through his beautiful work on the cross and through the power of his resurrection, he gives us new life. So Lord, I just pray that we would be the church that you've called us to be, that we would look for opportunities to encourage each other, that we would encourage each other by using our gifts to build up the body so that you're glorified. So may we continue in that, God, and just be the church you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that the world would take notice by how we love one another, that we would fulfill your prayers, Jesus. We thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy and grace upon us. We don't deserve it, but Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace that you're a good God. So as we sing this now, may we just rejoice in who you are and what you've done for us. And even as the babies cry out, we thank you for that. And we love you in Jesus' precious name. And all God's children, part of the family of God, said, amen. Can we thank the Lord for his word today? As you stand, let's sing this to him. God bless you.